Father, we thank you for that reminder, just with those two songs, of coming back to the cross. We thank you of your sacrifice. We thank you of your willingness to serve, of to not give up, but to serve and to follow the will of the Father. And we pray this morning that you would help us understand your word. We thank you that you have called us into your family, that we have been adopted into your family, that we are in Christ, that you've saved us by your grace, and that you want us to live out this gospel. We thank you that you created marriage. We thank you that you created family. And we thank you that you demonstrate to us what it is to love you and to love others. And Father, this morning I pray that as we come here in different situations, maybe some of us have come here this morning and our marriage isn't great. Maybe we're struggling. Maybe some have come here this morning and they're struggling in family life with children. Maybe some are coming here this morning and they feel strong in their marriage and delight in you and give you thanks. But we recognize that we need your help. We recognize that we are not God, that we need your help in knowing how to love. And we thank you that your word teaches us this morning. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts and minds, that we would respond this morning to what you're calling us to do. Let's just take a moment to ask the Lord again to speak to us, that we might hear his word and respond. Jesus' name, amen. Good. Well, last week I had a nice, easy subject, and this week I've got another nice, easy subject, but that's nothing like having two easy subjects back to back. But yeah, it's been really interesting spending time in studying these past couple of weeks, the challenge of what it is to not just know about the gospel, but to live the gospel out, that we might be lights in the darkness, that we might reflect the goodness of Christ and all that he is. And if we're honest, you know, it's not easy, isn't it? It's not easy living out the Christian life, but the Lord knows that, and that's why he sent us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word, that we're not scratching around in the darkness knowing what to do or not what to do. We live in a culture that is very much about serving ourselves, don't we? A culture that says that we will please ourselves first and foremost. And it's interesting that when we just look around in our culture, we see signs of that. Some things are helpful, but it's just indicative of how we've become so much about serving ourselves. So even within in everyday life, maybe if we could kill some of the lights, that would be good. Andy, thanks. We see that even in the top left corner there, that we can go to an airport and we can self-check in, that we can come and we can check ourselves in, that we don't need to be served, but we can self-check in. Or we can go to Tesco's or other supermarkets that are available and we can check in. We don't need to talk to another human being. Turn up, get the card out, check in. That's it, that's my life. I'm just going to do this, get the card in, I don't have to talk to anybody. Or even we can go to a petrol station and fill up petrol and put the card in and we don't need to talk to another human or allow them to serve us or us serve them. And I know all these things are kind of helpful. You know, you may be in a rush, but let's face it, let's be honest, self-check-in doesn't really work anyway. You go there and it bleeps and somebody's, and then you have to allow a human being to come and serve you and help you. And it wasn't really just about you anyway doing your thing because it's not always as efficient. But it's interesting that it's a sign, isn't it? And an indicative sign of how we want to do our own thing and how what a lot of life is about is encouraging us to be individuals who will pursue life in our own strength, doing it our own way. And we've seen those tensions already, haven't we, in Ephesians. But I wonder, as we come to this passage today, when we think about this, who are we serving? It's an interesting idea, isn't it? Thinking about and reality is, who are we serving when we come to think about marriage and family, particularly? In verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that there is this sense in which, at the heart of what it is to be human, is that we need to be otherly focused. So we see this within the Trinity itself, don't we? That God God the Father loves the Son and loves the Holy Spirit. That there is relationship from the very beginning. It was never just about the one individual. That right away we have a template of what it is to be otherly focused. And God didn't need to create us, but he chose to create us and he chose to love us. And so gives us this idea of what it is to submit to one another, to be otherly focused rather than self-focused. But I guess we need to ask ourselves an honest question, and that is, are we selfish? Are we otherly focused or are we selfish? I remember when I first got married and we had a flat down in Leith, and it just became a reality to me just very quickly in my 20s just how selfish I was. You know, I couldn't just come into the flat and do my own thing. You know, I was married to Grace, and I had to think of her and what she was doing and what she wanted to watch on television or what we were going to have for dinner that night or who was coming in and who was going when and what was happening here and who was going to pay the bills. Right away, the reality of going from being single to being married made me very quickly aware of how selfish I could be. And then we had our first child, Liam, who incidentally was 18 yesterday. Round of applause. Who is no longer a child, is officially a man. So having a first child, Liam, it made me again realise just how selfish I could be. Because I couldn't just kick back and do my own thing, but maybe a nappy needed to be changed. Yeah, I did change many of your nappies. His nappy needed to be changed, or he needed to be fed, or he needed to spit, you know, sort of baby food all over me or whatever, and beans going all over the place, clearing things up, as children do. Or it meant going down to the park rather than just saying, well, I'm going to go and watch the football. It meant choosing to love others. And that's one key thing, I think, that we'll see coming through this. That one of the things we struggle with in life about love is that it's not just how I feel, but it's sometimes about choosing to love. And the model of a parent and a child is a great one because there is that distinction. It isn't so much that kind of peer-to-peer. There is that sense of, well, actually, I'm going to choose to love my child and change the child's nappy. I'm going to choose to love my child and feed them, choose to love my child and go and do something with them or pick them up or go somewhere, even though I don't want to do it. It's choosing to love. But yet we live in a society that says we should love ourselves and do our own thing. And the gospel is different. And incidentally, having a second child, I realized even more how selfish I was. And a third child, even more how selfish I was when my time was seemingly evaporating. And then getting a dog, well, you know, that's just kind of blown it out. But yeah, she does show a lot of affection when I come in and jumps up and always pleased to see me. But there is a sense in which we increasingly see, don't we? I mean, in our own lives, just how selfish we can be because we feel we have that right to our own time, our own self. But yet, what we see in marriage right away is that sense of the otherly, that we're not just our own person, that we need to choose to love, that God has designed us to be in relationship with him and with others. And there's a real sense in which we see this further when we come to think about marriage. And of course, this is the kind of recent iconic marriage between Wills and Kate. And we can think about, interestingly, marriage being consumeristic. This is not the only way we think about marriage. I'm suggesting we can think of marriage being either consumeristic or covenantal. And I'm getting this idea from a book by Tim Keller, which is a really helpful book. You might agree with things he says, you may disagree. There's a really helpful book called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. And he talks about consumeristic relationships and covenantal relationships. So what does that mean? Well, it kind of means a little bit of what I've been saying already, that we can actually be so self-centered and see what we will get out of a marriage that it becomes a consumeristic attitude towards it. Or we can be covenantal, which is that we're otherly focused and we love the other person, and before God we declare vows before God and to others. And a consumeristic attitude to marriage doesn't work, does it? Because people want to see that actually what's in it for me. Well, I love this person and I fancy this person, I'm really attracted to this person, and then a few years in, or even less than that, the person doesn't fancy the person anymore. And just like, well, actually, my car isn't very good, I don't like it anymore, or I fancy a new one, I'll trade that one in and get somebody else. And that is sadly, isn't it, why we see, one of the reasons why we see so many divorces, because we see people who have a consumeristic attitude to marriage, which is the me marriage, what's in it for me? And if it's not doing it for me and it's not working for me, then I'll trade it in and get another one. Or I might not even get to the point of marriage that I might cohabit with somebody because I'm not really sure that I want to commit to another person. I think I'll just live with this person because I don't want to hedge my bets. I will actually not do that. I will kind of hold out for what's in it for me, and if it goes wrong, then I can do my own thing. But we see that in Scripture that marriage is covenantal, that there is this otherly focus, that we're to love others as Christ loves us. And sometimes that means it's difficult. Sometimes it means there's choices we have to make to do that, that we don't just bail out at the first problem. But when we look specifically at this text, in some ways it's quite clear, as in the headings, that we're thinking about wives and husbands and family. And in the time that we've got, we're not going to look at the last section in terms of masters and slaves. So that's where we're going with this. So first of all, thinking about wives, and interestingly enough, there are only three verses focused towards wives and there are five towards the guys. Okay, so if you're a lady and you're a wife, you know, and you're thinking, man, oh, this is a bit heavy, don't worry, the guys are getting it heavier. They've got five verses coming their way, and it's a lot stronger in some ways. So first of all, wives, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, and as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So what are we seeing here? What's going on? So first of all, wives are to submit yourselves to your own husbands. Well, in the original context, it wouldn't have been a problem. People would have submitted to their husbands. It was a cultural thing. I just have to do it. It's a contractual thing that they're entering into. It may not have been that sense of romantic love or choice even. They just did it. But what's interesting for us is that we see that wives are to submit to their husbands as you do to the Lord. It's to the Lord. It's not just some kind of thing, oh, well, I better submit. You know, this is something that I better grudgingly do. But it's because we love the Lord and we obey the Lord that we want to submit to our husbands, that we love our husbands in the way that we love the Lord and he loves us. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, there may be differing opinions on this, but what's important to see is that we see that there's this love of Christ and that he loves the church and he's head of the church. And that this headship is not some kind of horrible tyrant, that it is a servant leader. A servant leader who loves the wife. And so there's this servant leader who the wife is to submit to, because it's part of the order of what we see in creation. But that doesn't mean to say that the husband is to say, well, okay, I want you to jump, and the wife says, well, how high, and she just does it. Or it doesn't mean to say that the husband says, well, I'm buying this car, and you have no choice in the matter, I'm buying it because I'm the head, and you better be quiet, because you better submit to me. Neither does it mean that the husband says, well, actually, I'm buying this house, or I'm going here, we're moving jobs, you better just be quiet and listen to me. It's not that kind of leadership. And if it's that kind of leadership, it's not the kind of leadership of what the gospel is talking about. It's the kind of leadership that reflects Christ, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So what does that look like? Well, we could say, define what it looks like, but what it doesn't look like. As a wife, do you resist constantly what your husband is saying or asking? Do you make it easy as a wife for your husband to lead, or Do you make it difficult? Do you lovingly support your husband in decisions that he has to make? Or is it constantly, is there a conflict all the time? Because to love your husband and to submit to him as you do unto the Lord is to lovingly submit to him as you would do to Christ. And that means that one of the distinctions between the Christian and the non-Christian is that when I was thinking about this more, what does this look like? I was thinking about it in terms of prayer. So when I was thinking about my own life and thinking how have we come to make decisions on things, the distinction between us as a couple and somebody who aren't Christians is that we're both looking to the Lord and we're both looking and praying to him and seeking what his will and his direction is. And so that includes discussion and prayer and listening and wanting to do the best for one another as unto the Lord. So one example of that was a couple of years ago, we were moving to the village and I said, well, there are houses in the village that we can do an exchange, a part exchange on. And I spoke about this with Grace and we prayed about it and then we made that decision and put a reservation on. But then Grace, quite quickly in a couple of days, said, well, I'm not really at peace about that. I'm not sure we should do that. And I thought, well, this only seems the only option that we can do. You know, we're not selling our house. It was 18 months that we couldn't sell a house for. And so I said, okay, well, let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. And then we decided to go back and say to them, no, we don't want that house pulling out. We lost the kind of reservation fee. And 6 days later, we sold our house. And we were then able to go back to the builders and actually get £20,000 off the price we would have paid. So listen to your wives. I said, Morris, sorry, no. But it is an example, isn't it? Hopefully it's a helpful example of that if I was just headstrong and, oh no, this is what we're doing. But as we brought it to the Lord and we prayed together under the Lord to see what the Lord was saying, that actually it wasn't as if Grace's view is inferior because she was a woman and I'm a man. That's not what it's saying. It's not that men and women have that is inferiority or a difference in that way. It's about a loving respect and an honor for the husband. But as we'll see, we can't take what we hear about with a wife without understanding about what we hear about a husband. The two go together. It's not like wives submit to your husbands and the men, you can just do what you like because you're a man. That's not what it's saying at all. But there needs to be this loving submission. And it's like leadership in general. Maybe you're a manager of a company. Maybe you're a leader of an organization. Maybe you're an elder here in the church or a pastor. Anybody that's in leadership knows that it's far easier to lead when people are willing to honor you and respect you and want the best. That's not to say that people don't have a say, but it's to say that actually when people demonstrate the character of Christ in supporting leaders, it's far easier to lead. And so it is with marriage. It's far easier for the husband to lead when the wife rightfully respects and honors the husband and loves him in that way. So what about husbands? Okay, wives, like, relax a bit now. What about husbands? There's a little bit about wives. In fact, no, that's wrong to say that. The whole thing is connected, so we're going in and out of that. What about husbands? Well, husbands, we're told to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. Anybody recognize the Greek word here? Anybody want to pop? No? No Greek scholars? Okay. Agape, yeah. Agape, well done, yep. So A-G-A-P-E. I just thought I'd put that up because it's a word that we often hear but maybe don't often see in the original Greek. And why I'm referring to that is because our understanding of what we're hearing is husbands, love your wives. Our understanding of love is that we tend to transpose what we hear about love in our culture. And much of the love that we hear about in our culture is romanticism and can also be lust. And the Bible makes a distinction, and there's probably four different versions of love that I can think of, but there's philo and there's eros. Philo is brotherly love. Eros is sexual love. But agape is unconditional love, sacrificial love. And that's why it's important for us to understand when we're reading the Bible, the context of what we're reading. We need to know what it was written about and how it was written. And this is the kind of love that he's talking about. Husbands are to love your wives unconditionally, sacrificially, in a way that endures, in a way that doesn't give up, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands are to love their wives in a way that they live sacrificially as Christ does. I wonder whether we, those of us who are husbands, love our wives in that way. Are we willing to give ourselves up to sacrifice for our wives? Or do we hold on to our own lives? There's a challenge for men to be mature in the way that we love our wives and want to desire to grow and invest in our wives. Many men are still stuck in a kind of teenage mindset of, well, I've been working hard and now I come home and it's my right to play. It's my right to kind of do my own thing. And maybe like a symbol of your life is there's nothing wrong in playing golf and playing PlayStation, these kinds of things, but maybe a symbol of your life is a golf club or the games console or the TV remote. Maybe a symbol of your life is the laptop or the iPad, where actually more time is given to these things than to sacrificially investing and loving your wife. And what this means is that love doesn't just give up on the first hurdle. You know, people say that there's a period of time, 18 months to 2 years, that there's this kind of infatuation stage with each other, and then you begin to see really what the person really looks like. You know, the warts and all, as it were. But actually, love doesn't give up, and love continues and perseveres. And too easily, people give up on marriages, taking a consumeristic mindset. But we're to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ gave himself up for the church. And so men are to give themselves up and to sacrificially love their wives. And what's interesting in this passage is that we see that we're married to Christ. And this is an area that I hadn't really thought about as much for as long as in studying this. That we're told to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What does that mean? Well, what we're being told here is that when we're married and we look at marriage, even if we're not married, we should see a reflection of what it means to be married to Christ. That Christ himself, his role is to make the church holy, cleansing her by washing her with water. So there's that sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit. That there is this change of life and heart through the word, through the truth of who Christ is, that we see a transformation in the life of the church. That we see that the church is then presented to God the Father as the radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish. Because in and of our own right, we're not seen as worthy, but we're actually made righteous, as we've been hearing about through Ephesians. We're in Christ. We're seen as holy. We're seen as loved. We're seen as grace lavished upon us, and holy and blameless towards him. So that actually, as we see that we're married to Christ and what Christ has done for us, we see that maybe one of the main things about marriage is to become more like Jesus. So that in our marriage, are we enabling our husband or our wife to become more like Jesus? It was interesting, in the Tim Keller book, he said, is the point of marriage just to be happy? Is the main aim of marriage just to be happy? And he suggests, well, the main aim of marriage is to become more like Christ, because we live for eternity. And so in becoming more like Christ, and as we head to the new creation, we go on and be with Christ. That's not to say that we're not to have happiness and joy and intimacy and love, but actually the reflection that we're given in Ephesians here is so profound and mysterious. It's saying that as the head of the church, Christ, and us as the body, as he looks to enable us to become like Jesus, So at the core and the rock of marriage is to become more like Christ and to enable our wife or husband to become more like Jesus. And so that takes effort and focus and prayer and determination and remaining in Christ. But we also see that actually we're told in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So husbands are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loves the church. That's pretty massive, isn't it? That is huge. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And sadly, there are many Christian husbands who don't love their wives in a way like Christ loves the church. There are sadly Christian husbands who block out their wives, who go into moods, who don't talk to their wife for a day or two, or a week, or 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, who effectively emotionally abusing their wives by not talking to them. There are sadly men who verbally abuse their wives, who love the Lord and who worship him and maybe come up and lead worship in the church, maybe teach, maybe part of a rota, part of a team in church, who verbally abuse their wives, who belittle their wives, who don't honor and respect their wives. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you're one of those people who blocks out their wife or verbally abuses your wife and doesn't honor and respect her. And if that's you, you need to stop it and you need to repent and you need to ask that you will love your wife as Christ loves the church. Sadly, there are Christian men who abuse their wives physically. Sounds like the kind of thing that wouldn't happen in a church, but it happens because we're fallen people, and people who don't have control of their anger and their emotions sadly abuse their wives. And if that's you, you need to stop it. And in all of these areas, you need to get help. You need to repent and seek help, seek to speak to an elder in the church, seek to get counsel for what you're doing. This is where reality exists, that actually marriage is hard. And it means that we mess up. But the aim is to love each other as Christ loves us and to serve one another as Christ loves us. Men need to invest. Husbands need to invest in their wives. And maybe you're saying, well, I'm not an abusive person, but actually you need to invest in your wives in a way that takes time and energy and money. You're not an abusive person, but actually you may be more wedded to your work. That you're present in the home, but actually you're hiding behind your laptop or your iPad. You're present, but you're not present. Now your wife is talking to you, but you're not listening. You're present, but you're not actually willing to go and do anything with your wife or invest in her. I realize that many of us at different stages, if we are married here, you're at different stages. Some of you maybe have no kids. Some of you have young kids, and time is demanding, and it's hard to get out. Some of us have got older kids, younger kids. Some of them maybe even left home. But whatever stage we're at, we have to take time to invest in our marriages. And it might mean going out once a week or once a month. But we know what our schedule is, and we need to adapt to that schedule and invest in our husbands and wives. And I think it's interesting that, again, reading parts of this book, something that I hadn't thought about before is that we can almost value our work more than our marriage. But maybe we can also value our children more than our marriage. And interestingly, Tim Keller says that actually at the core of it is your marriage relationship reflecting Christ. And of course, love your children. But it's possible to spend more time investing in your children than it is in your husband, or to invest in your wife. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? In a busy society where such high value is put on the family, which is important, but maybe decreasingly, not so much high value is put on the marriage relationship. That's something for us to apply, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, to think, how can we best invest in our marriages? Because if we don't, it's like somebody that hates their own body, who feeds and it doesn't care for themselves. But it says, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. We need to invest in each other. But we also see that as we go through the text, that there's this union. So verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So what we see very clearly in the text is that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two are operating as individuals. They're part of another family unit. They leave that family unit and they become one flesh. That's an important thing, isn't it, to think about? Because actually, again, in the age that we live in, the challenging age that we're living, this is talking about a man and a woman being united together. That's the model of marriage that is taught in Scripture. And that we're told that they become one flesh. So that just, again, as we've been hearing all the way through Ephesians about being in Christ, just as Christ is the head of the church and we're the body, that there is this unitedness together, that we are connected as one, that we're united as one flesh. It's not just me doing my thing and you doing your thing and she's doing her thing and he's doing her thing. It's everyone together. It's the two together becoming one flesh, just as Christ and the church are one flesh. And again, the husband must love his wife, but the wife must respect her husband. And surely it must be much easier for a wife to respect her husband when he's loving and investing in her and he's looking to be like Jesus. He's looking to imitate Christ, because that's what we saw earlier on, didn't we, in 5, to imitate Christ. And when we imitate Christ, both as husbands and wives, we look to honor him in our marriage and look to him to help us by his Holy Spirit to live for him. We know that that's not an easy area. We know that there are many difficulties that we're going through. And we just pray that if you are in one of those situations, that you would be willing to speak to somebody about that. That you wouldn't, if you like, put on a mask when you come to church. Sadly, I know other situations, other people in other churches, in other places, in other towns, where literally the man lives upstairs in the house and the woman lives downstairs. And they come to church and they worship God and they praise God and they talk to people and they're part of Rotas. That is just not on. Absolutely not on. That is completely two-faced. And if that is you in that situation, you need to change that. You need to be united to your husband and wife in Christ. But then just as we move towards a close, we think for a lot less time on the family, because these two are connected. We're told that children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. So here we are, we're given this, again, this model of what it is for family, that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, that this is a command to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And it's interesting because it seems to be that what it's saying is that where there is order and where, again, there is this respect of leadership, it's going to do everyone a better sense of well-being. If you're constantly fighting with each other and stressing against one another and bickering, it's not going to do well for you in terms of your life or your parents' life. And so often we see in society, up on the screen here, the Simpsons, where we see the kind of dysfunctional but probably real family who end up around the dinner table fighting with one another and arguing with one another and complaining about X, Y, and Z. Or a family like Outnumbered on BBC, where again there's just this kind of constant tension and bickering and hanging on to what family life is about. Rather than actually modeling our lives on these families, we need to model it upon serving Christ. And so if you are a child here, a young person, when you obey your parent, it isn't just about your parent saying you need to do X, Y, and Z, therefore you should do it. It's about honoring God. It's about serving Christ. So that whether it's tidying your room or whether it's studying or whatever stage that you're at, it's about serving Christ. Yes, you are serving your parents, but you are serving Christ in doing so, that you are honoring Christ, that as you've been told to obey the Lord. And that's a challenge because maybe many people at school or university are saying, well, forget your parents, do your own thing, don't listen to them. You're your own man or you're your own woman, but actually the Bible is calling us to live different lives, and as young people we need to live lives that honour and respect our parents because we're respecting and honouring the Lord in doing so. But we're also told that in terms of families, that fathers do not exasperate your children, instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that it's talking particularly to fathers here because this whole model is built on a Greco-Roman system of both marriage and family and slaves. So actually it's talking about this headship and it's pointing it towards fathers particularly. But in the age and the culture that it was written is that there was no child protection. There was no child line. If people were fed up with their kids or couldn't afford to keep them, they would just literally throw them out on the street. That's what would happen with children in this age, in this context. So where you might be tempted as a young person to phone Childline because you've been asked to put the bin out again, you're not going to be in danger of being thrown out of the street. And fathers exasperating you is not saying, please empty the dishwasher. It's actually being completely unreasonable and provoking you in such a way that is unreasonable and unwilling to reason with you. But rather, fathers and parents, we're told to bring up our children in training and instruction of the Lord. Again, that takes time and investment and energy. And just as we close, a few application questions. Do we pray with our children? Do we pray for our children? Do we read the Bible? Do we talk about the Lord? Do we talk about Jesus? Are we amazed about Jesus? Do we rejoice in what he's doing? Do we give testimony to what he's doing in our lives as we sit around the dinner table? Do we gossip the gospel in our homes? Or is that just something for the Sunday school teachers here on a Sunday? We need to be living that out in the home and here in church, that we bring up our children and we model Christ to them by the way that we live in our marriages, and we model Christ to them in the way that we enjoy Christ in the whole of life. It isn't just always about doing Bible studies and prayers. It's about what is a Christian attitude to living when it comes to sport and food and culture. How do we live out the gospel as a parent? And how do we honor and respect our children? There's a lot in there. And to be honest, it's given me a bit of a headache this week thinking about it all. It's been so much. You know, how can we cover marriage and family in 30 minutes? It's probably raised some questions in your life. It's probably raised some things as to how we're living. But we have to put that in the context of God's grace, God's mercy, about being in Christ, about the cross being sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient. But we need to respond according to how we're living. And the last slide is to think about how we live it out. There's two other verses, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What we've been talking about is part of those good works. It isn't about signing up for the rota to whether you'll be a steward or whether you'll do sound, although that's great. It's about these things as well, about living out the gospel in your marriage, living out the gospel in your family. But it's ultimately as well, it's about the work of the Spirit being seen in our lives. So Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what's interesting is in 5, where at the end of it, it says about being filled with the Spirit. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit as we live our lives? Well, very simply, we see, don't we, the fruit of the Spirit. So as a husband, as a wife, as a child, are we demonstrating love? Are we demonstrating joy in our family? Are we demonstrating peace? Are we demonstrating forbearance, patience? Are we demonstrating kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Are we demonstrating these things? Because if we're not, we've got to ask, is the work of the Holy Spirit operating in our life? Are we surrendering to the Lordship of Christ? This is where the rubber hits the road, that we live out the gospel, and we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, with his help and by his grace. We'll see him glorified in our lives and the lives of others. Let's pray, and the band can come up. Father God, we just recognize how much we're in need of your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you've created marriage and family. We thank you that you've given us this model of what it is to live our lives. And I pray for everyone here that's married today. I just pray that you would bless their marriage. I pray for anyone struggling in their marriage that they would make that right, that they would talk to somebody about that they would repent of what they need to repent of. I pray that you would bring blessing to the marriages in this church, that you would bring joy, that you would bring peace, you would bring the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. I pray for all the families here as well. We pray your protection on young children and teenagers and even ones that have left home. And we pray most importantly that they will come to know Christ as their Savior. So protect us, we pray, as a church from the evil one, who looks to kill, steal, and destroy. And would you watch over us? And we thank you that even where we've messed up, your grace is sufficient, that you lavish your love upon us, but you want us to become more like Jesus and not stay where we are. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.